Today I'll be reading from John chapter 10, verses 10, if you'd like to follow along. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full.
Good morning. It's my first Father's Day, so it's a pretty awesome day, something that we've been waiting on for a long time. And so, I mean, I guess it's my first Father's Day that we can hold the babies, because they were in utero at that point. I think that's the word. Thomas asked us to kind of talk about fatherhood a little bit. And most of you know I work for a pipeline company, so I get to go to a bunch of like seminars and conferences, things like that, where you have speakers get up and talk about things. There's kind of an acronym that we use for them. It's SME. It's a subject matter expert. Those are the people that you put up on stage to kind of explain some things. I'm not a subject matter expert. I've only been doing this for 3.5 months, and so I'm not going to try and tell you how to raise your kids, how to discipline your kids, but I've not been where Alan is with the empty nest. I've not been where Paul is, where he's just starting to kick him out of the nest. And so, but they've both been where I am, and that's at the beginning. So when a person starts something new, they generally sit down in some form or fashion and try and decide what kind of boss am I going to be? If you're becoming a teacher, what kind of teacher am I going to be? What's going to define me? When you become a parent, you generally sit down and figure out, what kind of parent am I going to be? A lot of times we look to somebody that we admire that's been a big influence, somebody that's exceptional in that field. If you're stepping into, you know, teaching or some sort of job vocation, you find somebody who's exceptional. And on Father's Day, we tend to kind of look towards fathers who've been exceptional. I feel like all of the things that make exceptional fathers that way, make them great fathers, come from our Heavenly Father. They're all the things that we've been taught through the Bible. Things like servant leadership, providing, loving unconditionally. But the trait I want to talk about this morning is wanting the best for our children, same as God wants the best for us. Clint read John chapter 10, verse 10. I'll read it again. It says, "The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly." I remember, it's only been like 3 months, but holding my boys right at first, and I don't think anybody holds their child thinking, "I hope you have the most mediocre life ever. I want it to just be okay," you know. No, we say we want them to have the best life. We want them to have a great life. John 10:10 says that same thing. God sent His Son, Jesus, that we not only have life, but have it abundantly, have it to the fullest, have a great life, not just good. There's a phrase that I've been kind of focusing on in my life recently, and I don't know if it strikes a chord with anybody else, but it's kind of really made me rethink some things, but it's that the enemy of great is good. So the enemy of great is good. It's this idea of settling, being good enough, losing sight of the original plan that we had and just being satisfied, kind of settling. Greatness doesn't happen by accident. It's an intentional action. Living on purpose is needed to keep from settling and just being okay. Even though we all start with great intentions for our kids, I'm sure it's just like anything else. I don't know if you guys ever had a family dog where you start out, "I'm going to walk him every day," oh, and Johnny's going to, he's going to feed him every day, and we're going to play, and it's going to be the greatest thing. And then time goes on, and pretty quick, you know, mom and dad are feeding him, and you don't really remember them. I'm sure it's not that way with kids, but I mean, you can't really forget them. But all those big things that make you from being take you from being a good parent to a great parent, the extra effort, the extra time spent with those kids. Sometimes it seems like people are so focused on the worldly side of things, you know, keeping their kids alive, you know, and they forget about the things that the Bible talks about. I couldn't find any verses that tell people to feed their kids. I couldn't find any verses that say make sure your kids have clothes, because those are things that as parents you're going to do because it's obvious, it's right in front of your face. The things that I did see are things about teaching your kids and bringing them up and raising them up in the right way, and all these things that can get missed when we're focused on the physical. If you would turn over to Revelation chapter 2, verse 1 through 4. So Revelation chapter 2, verse 1 through 4. I think a lot of times, I mean, we start out with good intentions, and we start out with these big dreams. And I can't think of anybody who, when you're first getting married, the same type of thing that has, you know, small expectations for your marriage. We're going to be married for some time. We're going to be married for a little bit. It's always, you have that intention of we're going to be married for forever. And so it's kind of the same thing here. Revelation chapter 2. Verse 1 through 4, it says, "To the angel of the church in Ephesus write, the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks among the seven golden lampstands. I know your works, your toil, and your patient endurance, and how you cannot bear with those who are evil, but have tested those who call themselves apostles and are not, and have found them to be false. I know you are enduring patiently and bearing for my name's sake, But you have not grown weary. But I have this against you, that you have abandoned the love that you had at first." So this is talking about the church who had intentions of being great, and they're still doing good things, but they lost that first love. And today I just want to kind of challenge all of us to remember our first intentions. When we started, when you first saw your child and held them, what were your intentions with that child? You wanted big things. You were going to do all these great things. And so, I mean, maybe it's kind of gotten bogged down in the details as far as, you know, time constraints and things like that. But I also want to encourage you in other portions of our lives, mainly our walk with Christ. Where were you when you put on Christ, when you decided, I'm going to follow Jesus? And, I mean, I don't know about you guys, but I was on fire. I was rearing to go. I was wanting to go, you know, do big things for God. And then as time goes on, you kind of lose that fervor and you lose your first love sometimes, and you get bogged down in life, and you can lose that intentional and go from living this great life for God to go from being a great parent to being a good parent. And so I just wanted to encourage everybody to take a look and see if your life today is matching up with where you started and your intention in the first part, and if you're settling for good when we should be going for great.
Good morning. Happy Father's Day. As Thomas said, we've been asked to share our thoughts on Father's Day from a biblical perspective. And as usual, I may have a unique perspective on the subject. But when Cheyenne and I moved our family back to the ranch, there were people that wondered why we would want to give up the life we had in Iowa. A good job, a nice house, an easy life. We've always told them, well, it's a good way to raise kids. And that's how Cheyenne and I view our lives. Our job is raising kids. the engineering or the ranching or the whatever it is we're going to do next is just the tool we use to raise kids. Life on the ranch has always provided a steady stream of teachable moments. A never-ending opportunity of decisions to be made. Should I step on that cactus with my sneakers? Should I grab that calf by the tail? Should I bring along an extra jacket just in case? The ranch life is full of decisions. My daughter Cherokee has graduated from high school. This fall, she'll be going off to college. I've spoken with several people that have said something like, "Oh boy, I bet it's hard to let her go." I always struggle with how to respond to that. I'm excited for her to go. I'm looking forward to hearing about all of her new adventures. There's a big part of me that will miss her presence, but there's no part of me that doesn't want to see her go. To think of not wanting Cherokee to leave seems very selfish to me. My job was not to raise Cherokee for me, but to raise her for the Lord and His purpose, to teach her to go and make good decisions. With Cherokee, we have done what we can to raise her with a love for the Lord and as much knowledge as we can provide her. Now, our job is to enjoy watching her apply that knowledge, to see her go and do what the Lord has planned for her. Of course, we will continue to love her as much as we can and to support her, but she is an adult and she needs to make her own decisions now. The reason that I feel this way is because of what I've read in the Bible. When the nation of Israel was young, they were given the law. As my children can attest, when they were young, they were given the law. Now, they weren't led off to Babylon in chains for their transgressions, but they did learn that their decisions and actions have consequences. Our intent in raising our children was to teach them how to love the Lord, how to love each other, and how to love their neighbors. To teach them how to make decisions that will profit them in the eyes of the Lord. As the books of the Bible lay out the actions and consequences and decisions of the lineage of Adam, we have tried to use our adventures to teach our kids how to make decisions and how to prepare them for the rest of their lives. Have we always succeeded? No. But when we've gone astray, we have always had a reference to go back to get back on track. Now, I want to be very clear that I'm not comparing the sacrifices involved in parenting with the perfect sacrifice that God provided in the death, burial, and resurrection of His Son Jesus. However, I do believe the Bible is a guide for how we should live our lives. As a parent, I would hope that there's no sacrifice that I wouldn't make for my children. But the example provided in the Bible sets a pretty high bar. It's hard for me to describe, but things that are done out of love are not a sacrifice. The sleepless nights, the early mornings, the long hours at work, these are things that I enjoy doing because they're done out of love. I give my children my unconditional love, no matter what. Whenever they are naughty and being punished, I always try to reinforce that I love them no matter what. I can dislike their decisions and not approve of their actions, but I always love them. I also get this from the Bible. God loves us. The Bible is very clear on decisions and actions that God does not approve of. But He loves us. As with God, what I am looking for in return is unconditional love. I feel very fortunate that I have it. Sometimes it is disguised as an eye roll or a little fit. But it's there if you look for it with a father's eye. As far as Father's Day, I don't hold this day to be any more special than any other. I do love Cody's cards, but it's the hugs and love and kind words and deeds that I get from my kids every day that are the most important to me. To see them grow and learn is the reward, not a star on the calendar. So I've talked a lot about decisions and the job of a father being to teach his children to make good decisions. When I read the Bible, this is what I get out of it. God loves us and wants the best for us. We have been taught that we need to make a decision to respond to his love, to repent and be baptized for the remission of our sins, and respond to the grace of salvation that has been offered to us. To be very blunt, God has given us love and expects us to return it and to share it with others. This is the job of a father and of a child. This is what I think about on Father's Day.
It's going to be fun to follow those two. Did you notice James has a full head of dark hair? Do we have a full head of gray hair? No, I don't have much hair. Welcome to fatherhood. You like the hat? I don't. My wife gave that to me this morning on behalf of our children. And I says, I can't wear that. She said, why? I said, because I don't feel like I'm a number one dad. And then she said, your children think that. Humbling. Though I may not consider myself a number one dad, I do consider myself as a dad who does his best to love and serve the Lord. And though I may not have super kids, I feel like Deb and I have raised some children that have done their best to fear and love the Lord. One of the things that I try to do as often as I can is to encourage my children. And that's based off the fact that, you know, that Jesus needed encouragement. Do you remember when he came up out of the water when being baptized, what his father said? This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. I'm a firm believer that God didn't say that just because he wanted something to say. He said it because his son needed to hear it. And I feel like as a job as a father, we need to take every opportunity possible at any age of our children to let them know that we are well pleased with them. And so how do we prepare our children to do things that we can say we're well pleased? In Luke chapter 6, we come to the conclusion of the Sermon on the Mount. And Jesus says these words, so why do you keep calling me Lord, Lord, when you don't do what I say? I will say to you that it's like someone who comes to me, and listens to my teaching and then follows it. It is like a person building a house who digs deep and lays the foundation on solid rock. And when the flood waters rise and break against the house, it stands firm because it is well built. So as a job, as a father and a mother, I'm not the mother, obviously, that would come later. How do we get that foundation? When we get our children to dig deep and build on the solid rock. I love the way Luke says when he says solid rock. I believe at least three things need to take place, and one has already been mentioned. You got to let the Lord build the house. Psalms 137, David writes, unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. Huge verse. There's many examples. For some reason, David comes to mind. You know, we talk about David, and it said it's David is a man after God's own heart, but it doesn't say he was a great father. If it's there, I haven't found it. You know his history. Read the story of David about the relationship with his children. And it doesn't say, give any details, but what scares me a little bit is what happened when he had that relationship with Bathsheba. You remember? And Nathan the prophet had to come and tell him the story about the man who had the sheep and so forth and so on. And one of the things that Nathan said when David was told, this is, I'm talking about you, you screwed up. And you're going to suffer for it. And what happened was later on, Absalom gets angry with his father because his sister was abused by his half-brother and David did nothing about it. And there's a rebellion started, and there's words that comes out of David's mouth when he hears that Absalom died. And he says, and the king, when he was told, his king was deeply moved and went to the chamber over the gate and wept. And as he went, he said, oh, my son Absalom, my son Absalom, would I have died instead of you? Oh, Absalom, my son, my son. That probably could be a lesson within itself, but anything to me, the warning is as a father, that's why it's so important. We need to do everything we can to do what God wants us to do. Because when we don't, there's ramifications that come down to the family, as in this case. And I know that this is a foundational statement that not every family is the same, not every child is the same. We all know the stories of people who have been raised in Christian homes and the children maybe not be as great as you want them to be. I'm talking about we need to do what we can do with God's help and let the chips fall. And the first thing starting is let God build a home. Let God build a home. Secondly, well, I guess my question is to you who are young or maybe even older and know people who have young children. Is God and church your priority? Is God and church your priority? Because if it's not, you're going to struggle immensely. It's a big enough struggle even with God. But God and church has to be your priority. And a father needs a good mate. He needs a godly mate. You know the account of Genesis and the creation. What was the one thing that was not good in the creation? Is when God looked down and saw that Adam was lonely. And created Eve, woman. I can't tell you how helpful Deb has been in trying to raise our family. I bet you if you talk to any father in this building right now, they said, I could not have done it without my wife and without God. You need a good mate. But my question is, you who are young parents, you who have young children, I better know the answer if I ask this question. Do you want your children to find godly mates? I'd be shocked if anyone said no. I follow that up with a question is, what are you doing about it? What are you doing to help your children find godly mates? Are you taking advantage of all the opportunities for your children to be around Christian things? Youth rallies, Bible camp. You've heard our story with our children. We told our children, you're welcome to go to any college you want to. But if you want our financial help, it's got to be a Christian college. That was just our philosophy. It doesn't have to be yours. We wanted our children to find godly mates. And they did. What are you doing to help your children find those godly mates? Is it a priority? I hope you pray for it, if not daily, that your children find godly mates. And lastly, family has to be second priority. Not can be second priority. It has to be second priority under God. Job, somewhere down the line. If you talk to anyone that's been away from home a lot, it's hard not to hear the story of, I wish I could have been with my children more. I've shared this before. It just tears my heart out when you hear about families who are doing different things, and you talk to them about, you know, haven't seen you in church for a while, whatever, and they said, well, that's the only time our family can get together is on Sundays. Generally, I respond that something needs to change. Something needs to change. Because you're not giving the help you need to your family. My son, Daniel, called today. He was on his way to work, wishing me a happy Father's Day. And he said, well, I'm trying to put in some extra hours, you know. Which kind of confuses me, but that's a different story. I said, Daniel, don't let that get in the way of your family. It's not worth it. It's not worth it to put in extra time at work if it costs your family. Because if you want your children to have that ability to dig deep and firm and have that foundation, it takes mom and dad together, working together, and that takes time at home with the family. And when you're home with the family, be at home with the family. Don't bring work at home. I got all sorts of stories on that about myself, and I won't bore you with them. I'll end with reading Psalms 127. Unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. It is in vain that you rise up early and go late to rest, eating the bread of anxious toil, for he gives to his beloved sleep. Behold, children are heritage from the Lord, the fruit of the womb a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior are the children of one's youth. Blessed is the man who fills his quiver with them. He shall not be put to shame when he speaks with his enemies in the gate.